Hi, I'm Erwin McManus, and I want to welcome you to the Mosaic Podcast. I want to also bring you into some exciting things that are happening here. If you go to the Mosaic app, you will learn about our conference coming up this year, about MSC's new album and their tour across the country, and you can learn how to connect and be more involved in Mosaic in so many different ways. And by the way, we now have the Mosaic YouTube channel, and you can go access not only these talks, but other fresh and new materials that are being created specifically for that channel. And so if you want to be connected in a richer and fuller way, not only be a part of the podcast, get to the Mosaic app and get to the channel, and we'll see you there. So yesterday, I think over a million students and their family and friends joined together across America in the March for Our Lives. Yeah, we can applaud that. And wherever you stand on the political divide, this is not for me in this moment a political issue at all. I just want to celebrate that hundreds of thousands of young students stepped up and said the future is ours to create. That our society and its problems and its challenges are ours to take on. And one of the most beautiful things that happened, 60,000 people gathered here in downtown Los Angeles. And they hand-selected just a few students to be the voice for the millions. And one of those students is a part of Mosaic. Isn't that awesome? And I've known Jake Williams' parents way before Jake knew them. I knew them when they came out here to L.A. Ricky and Laura and Kim and I have been friends for years. Their families on our team here at Mosaic. They have served in Mosaic, Orange County, and are helping the launch of that campus out there. And Jake is only 17 years old, but he's been here 18 years. And it's just so encouraging to hear a young leader personify the culture and values of Mosaic. So we sent Austin out there to film this moment, and I wanted to share with you the moment where Jake Williams, who was supposed to say, "My name is Jake Williams, and I'm a student at Whittier Christian High School," but he forgot. But this is what he said.
And we fight this battle today so that the children of our future won't have to fight it tomorrow. So we march. And we march as one, not condemning each other's ideas or views, but learning from each other and empathizing with each other. Because condemnation breeds oppression, but empathy breeds understanding. Understanding that will lead us to the solutions that we all long for, no matter our beliefs. So we march. We march knowing that our ambition is driven by a similar truth that we all hold. A truth that binds us together and brings us together, no matter our political stance. The truth that advocates for all humanity, no matter what we think. The truth that our children must be protected. So we march. We march for a future. We march for a future because it will not just come. But it has to be chosen. It has to be created. And it must be fought for. This is why we march.
So good. He's only 17. Imagine what he's going to be like when he matures and gets to like 19, 20. And what I really respect from Jake's message is that he didn't choose a political position. He didn't make the core of his message
particular position. But he exemplified the culture of Mosaic so profoundly that what we need is to respect each other, to have empathy for each other, to realize that the best ideas and the solutions the world needs can only come if we listen to one another. I love this community where people come together with so many different views, so many different perspectives. This might be one of the few places in our society where people from the left and the right, where conservatives and liberals, where people from so many different backgrounds and journeys come together and walk together. I think it's one of the things that only Jesus can really do, is to turn a crowd into a community. But in some ways, that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Because I think one of the greatest dangers for so many of us is to get lost in the crowd. This is Palm Sunday. It's the Sunday before Easter. It's the Sunday where Jesus walks into Jerusalem against his disciples' wishes. Because they knew that Jerusalem was the most dangerous place for Jesus to be. But before Jesus stepped into that danger, he stepped in an unexpected moment. It's called the triumphal entry. This is the moment where the crowds gathered around and they celebrated Jesus and they declared him a king, a deliverer. This is the moment that I think many of us would long to have for ourselves. That moment where people finally see us, and where they value us, where they celebrate us. In fact, we live in a city that is so driven by the applause. So oftentimes, the applause can throw us off. Because so oftentimes we lose our cause because of the applause. So I want us to step into this moment with Jesus, and I want us to walk with him into his triumphal entry and to see through him how we can live our lives in such a way that we do not get lost in the crowd. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, as they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. If we were writing the story of a great hero or telling an epic tale, this would seem to be the best culminating moment, especially in the life of Jesus. Because this was the moment where Jesus was celebrated. It was his triumphal entry. It was the moment there they declared him to be their king and their deliverer. And if you know the story, this becomes the moment where everything shifts. As if this was the highest moment in Jesus' story, everything after that becomes dark and grim. And I wondered when I was reading this moment, what was it like for Jesus to be in this moment where he's being celebrated, where the crowds are being drawn to him, where they're declaring his greatness? What was it like when Jesus heard the applause of the masses, knowing that he had to walk through the crowd? And to stand alone for the crowd. Because in this moment, Jesus decided to abandon our applause so that he would not abandon us. In this moment, Jesus had every temptation and every opportunity to be celebrated without sacrifice. I wonder how many times in our lives we thought our best moments were the moments everyone celebrated us. In fact, I wonder how many times we actually measure our success and our value and our importance, our significance, because other people are telling us that we're awesome. When other people are celebrating us, and I wonder how many times in our lives we actually relented from stepping into our purpose and our intention, stepping into the moment that would actually matter most for us, because we stepped into a moment that was easier for us. Because this moment was Jesus' easiest moment, but not his most significant one. And yet Jesus was able to step through this moment to the moment that will change everything. If you want to make sure you don't get lost in the crowd, you need to know who you are. It's not incidental that at the end of the story, and I love starting at the end, in verse 10 it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. I love that language, that imagery. The whole city was stirred. It reminds me of the Lion King, Mufasa. I mean, Jesus enters Jerusalem and everyone is stirred. No one knows why they're stirred, they're just stirred. The crowds are gathering around and they know something is happening. They go, who is this? Who is this? Sounds like Hollywood, doesn't it? You ever walked around in LA and all of a sudden the crowd moves and you move with the crowd even though you don't know why you're moving with the crowd? And have you ever been there with friends? You go, what's going on? There has to be somebody famous on the other side. Who is it? I don't know. But the crowd lets you know there's somebody on the other side that you need to be aware of. And Jesus is being surrounded by the crowds and the city is stirred and people are asking, who is this? And of course, some of them have the answer. The crowds answered. I think it's interesting that the crowd didn't let Jesus answer. But the crowd answered because they knew the answer. This is Jesus. You're going, well, they got it right. Well, they almost got it right. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Everything they said was true. See, he was Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And if his story ended here, if this was his last choice, this is all he would have ever become. If the story of Jesus ended in the triumphal entry, Jesus would remain Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. But the world did not need Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The world needed Jesus who would come to save the world. See, what the world needed was not Jesus who entered Jerusalem in the triumphal entry. They needed Jesus who would walk down Calvary to the cross. And I think this is the great danger for many of us, that we would accept a lesser definition of who we are, because a definition others give to us gives us the acceptance and the praise that we long for. I wonder if you're here and you're lost in the crowd because you spent your whole life living for the affirmation and adoration and acceptance of others. In fact, there's some of you here who have no idea who you are because you spent your whole life trying to be who everyone else wants you to be or who you think everyone else wants you to be. And so you spent your entire life constantly morphing and shifting and changing. And it's almost like your life is a house of mirrors. All you know about yourself is a reflection of what you see through other people's eyes. But your soul is hollow and empty and you don't know who you are. You need to be careful. Because if you don't know who you are when you're in the middle of the crowd, you're going to get lost because you're going to try to become everything everybody wants you to be. But you need to stop trying to be who everyone wants you to be who everyone needs you to be. You need to stop trying to be what everyone wants you to be, and you need to be what everyone needs you to be. And the only way you will ever be what everyone needs you to be is when you become who God created you to be. And I think this is a part of the dilemma, though, right? Who am I? I remember one time I was driving from L.A. to San Diego, and I was driving down the 5, and I was maybe halfway down, and my wife, Kim, calls me, and she said, where are you? I said, honey, that's the one question I cannot answer, where I am. because I'm in constant motion. So I can tell you where I've been, and I can tell you where I'm going. But because I'm constantly moving, I cannot tell you where I am. And she said, would you just shut up and tell me where you are? I said, on the five. See, for many of us, we keep trying to figure out who we are. But maybe you don't even know who you are because you don't know who you were and who you're becoming. I was in an interview recently, and the journalist asked me, so who are you? I always love those profound philosophical questions from journalists. Because who are you? And I said, I have no idea who I am. Because I don't think it matters that much who I am. It matters who I'm becoming. And she said, oh. So in fact, who I am is who I'm becoming. See, people want to look at you and see who you were. And they want to look at you in this moment and act like you're static, as if you are a portrait of yourself. But you cannot see who I am if you cannot see who I'm becoming. Because who I am is not who I was. Who I am is who I'm becoming. And if you keep living your life trying to become who everyone else wants you to be, you will never become who God created you to be. So maybe you feel lost in the crowd because you've lost yourself. You know, one of the most painful things in the world? To spend so much of your time and energy becoming what you thought someone else wanted you to be so that you could earn their love. And then when you worked so hard to become that, it was still not enough. And they still walked away. I think that's why God does what he does the way he does it. See, what God has offered us is so absurd. It's terrible negotiation. He didn't leverage anything in his direction. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pay the complete price for your freedom and forgiveness. I'm going to do everything necessary for you. And I'm going to do it even though you don't want me to. And even if you never ask me to, and even if you never receive what I've given you, but if you'll receive it, I'm going to love you without any exception. I'm going to love you without condition. Who begins a relationship like that? You know how dating works. The only way you get a second date is if you effectively hide the real you. And the only way you can ever get her to fall in love with you is if you disclose just a little bit of yourself at a time. And so there's that mutual risk of, well, this is really who I am. Well, really, this is who I really am. Well, really, this is who I really am. God said, I'm going to reverse the whole process with you. I see you. Think about how incredibly liberating this is, that there's someone who sees you. They know you completely. They know every flaw. They know every fault. They know every crack, every break. They know where you're broken and shattered. God sees it all. He knows the darkness inside of you. He knows the struggle inside of you. And he still loves you without condition. And then he doesn't even say to you, you got to fix that before we can go any further. God doesn't look at you and say, you know, until you change that, we're not going to have a second date. God just looks and says, this is how I want you exactly as you are. See, you don't need to become anything to receive everything from God that he has for you. We don't become to be loved. It's out of love that we become. See, when you find your identity, when you know who you are, when you don't spend your life trying to be who others want you to be, but you become who God created you to be, you don't get lost in the crowd anymore because you are no longer just a piece of data. In the midst of the masses, you stand unique. You're seen, you are known, you're valued. Jesus stood in the crowd and they were asking, who is this? And they had answers, but Jesus knew the answer they needed, they could not yet see. Because he was not yet the one who died for them. He was not yet the one who was crucified on their behalf. He was not yet the one who died for the sins of the world. He was not yet the one who came to pay the price to liberate all humanity from our sorrow and our loneliness and our despair. Not yet. He was yet to come. But if he allowed himself to be trapped in this moment, he would have never stepped into the moment that changed everything for all of us. Don't lose the moments that God has for you where you will make your greatest impact in the world because you get pulled in by the applause of the crowd. You need to know who you are, but you also need to know the story that you're in. It's a peculiar part of the story. In verse 2, Jesus says to his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, like you're stealing my donkey and my colt, say, the Lord needs them, and they will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And it happened exactly as Jesus said. See, because Jesus understood that he was a part of a bigger story. See, he knew that he was in a story that God had been writing and telling throughout human history. And so he quotes the words of Isaiah and the prophets, and he says to them, there is a way that God wants this done. There's a story my father is writing, and I'm in the middle of that story. So I need you to go find this donkey and this colt. It's there. And then when someone questions you, you just tell them that the Lord wants, needs them, and he will give them to you. Why? Because that person knows that they're in a bigger story, that they're in the story of God as well. And I want you to know there are people all around you, people in your life. God will surround you with the unexpected because there are people who are in the story of God. And when you're in the story of God, they show up in your life just when you need them. And by the way, you show up in their life just when they need you. But I wonder what story you're in. See, if you don't know what story you're in, you're going to end up in someone else's story. And if you get co-opted into someone else's story and you become an auxiliary character, you're going to disappear at the end of the second act. You're going to be character number 7, victim number 3. Because whenever you're in someone else's story, you become the victim of their intention rather than the character of your story. And when you're in the story of God, you realize you're in a story bigger than yourself. It becomes so powerful and so profound. And you realize that your story is connected to a story that transcends history. So Jesus is walking into Jerusalem, and they think they're in this isolated moment in history. Have you ever felt like you're just in an isolated moment in history? And that it's irrelevant to God? I want you to know it's not. I want you to know the moments that you think are not connected to a bigger story, it's just that you're not connected to the bigger story. But God is writing a big story, and you're always a part of it. But why does Jesus tell the story this way? Why does he insist on riding into Jerusalem on a donkey and a colt? By the way, that's kind of weird. Pick a donkey, pick a colt. Why do you need them both? And why would you march into Jerusalem in this moment that would be remembered as a triumphal entry on a donkey? Yeah, I mean, just it's not really epic, right? I think at least some of the disciples should have made recommendations. Jesus, this is your moment. If you're going to march into Jerusalem, you need to do it with strength and power. It's dangerous in Jerusalem. You go on a donkey, they're just going to tear you up. There are no epic teams named the donkeys. Why don't you ride in on a white stallion, Jesus? Come in on a white horse.
just come in with force and power, and someone should have upgraded it. No, you're Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the Savior of God's people. You're the Savior of Israel, the Savior of the world. White stallion will not do. Elephants. That's what we need elephants. Like Hannibal. Not Hannibal Lecter. Hannibal the Conqueror, who was known to come in on elephants because it matched the grandeur of his ego. You ever known someone with a God complex? Or have you ever been described as having one? It's funny how when someone is described as having a God complex, it's usually associated with, well, being a sociopath. You're a sociopath with a God complex. Or, no, you're not a sociopath. You're a narcissist with a God complex. It's as if being a narcissist was not bad enough. You have to also have a God complex. But why would it be called a God complex? See, you have a God complex when you think too highly of yourself, when you think you're God, when you think you're bigger than life, when you think you're more powerful than others, when you think you're more important. When you have a God complex, you have a huge sense of self-importance. But why would that be called a God complex? See, I don't think it's a God complex. I think that's a man complex. Because you see, Hannibal came in on elephants. But Jesus came in riding a donkey and its colt. See, we're the ones who struggle with a God complex because we misunderstand God. See, if we're going to talk about a God complex, it should be the exact opposite. What's wrong with you, man? Why do you keep showing up early? Why do you have to show up first just to serve? What's wrong with you, man? Do you have a God complex? JDK, what are you doing over there scraping 3-year-old poop that belongs to someone you don't even know? And you don't know where they've been, but you know what's been there. What are you doing, bro? You're too good looking to be doing that. You have too much swagger to be cleaning a toilet floor. What's wrong with you, man? Do you have a God complex or something? See, that's what we should describe as a God complex. What's wrong with that guy? He's a CEO. What's wrong with her? She runs a Fortune 500 company. Why is she sweeping floors, stacking chairs? Why is she serving the poor? Why is she out there trying to end injustice? Why is she fighting poverty? That's a God complex. I'm sick and tired of us attributing to God our own darkness and stealing from God his light. Jesus knew the story he was in. He was in the story of God, so it's a story of compassion and gentleness, a story of humility, a story of servanthood. He knew that the story of God was always the story of a donkey and a colt, never the grandeur of elephants, trying to make yourself bigger than you are. See, God doesn't need to make himself bigger than he is. He's already big enough. He's big enough to tie a towel around his waist and wash his disciples' feet. He's big enough to enter Jerusalem in humility. He's big enough to give his life for you, though you may never say thank you. He's big enough to set you free, though you may choose to stay in captivity. He's big enough to take on your violence, to take on your anger, to take on your bitterness, to take on your disdain and love you ever still. He's big enough to take all the pain and all the anger and all the bitterness and all the darkness inside of us all and take it upon himself on a cross. He was big enough for that. He doesn't need an elephant. He just needs a donkey, because the story of God is the story of serving. If you're not going to get lost in the crowd, if you're going to stand apart from the crowd, you need to know who you are and you need to know the story you're in. You ever gotten excited when confidential FBI files are going to be released? Or is that just me? I get excited. I mean, I've been wanting those JFK files to be released all my life. I want to know. I'm not saying they're conspiracies. I'm just saying they're not theories. But I'm always disappointed every time secret files are released because they're redacted. That's the fancy word for blacked out. You ever try to read redacted papers? You get the, but, and, in conclusion. And everything else is blacked out. They don't give you the story. So to some of you, you're wondering why your story isn't bigger than it is. You're wondering why God doesn't show up in your life. And it's because you're living a redacted life. It's because when you step out of this place, the story of God in your life cannot be read by anyone. It's not that the story isn't there. You just don't let anyone see it because you're afraid of being pushed out of the crowd. Because the acceptance of the crowd matters more to you than telling the story that you're in and the story that God is writing within you. And it's time to get rid of the black and to uncover the story that is hidden within you. See, there are people searching for God, people trying to make sense of life, people trying to figure out whether God actually exists and if Jesus really is who he says he is, but you are the only story they will ever read. You're the only language they speak. If they can't read the story of God in you, they conclude there is no story of God for anyone. But when you let the story be told, when you begin to tell the story of God in your life, you'll be amazed how you not only never get lost in the crowd, but the crowd begins to turn. Because no one wants to disappear and be invisible in the crowd. Everyone wants to find their way into their own story. But then there's that culminating moment. In verse 8 it says, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. I love this declaration. Everything that is declared is true about Jesus. Everything that's declared, Jesus is worthy of. But what's to me so profound in this moment is that they're making a declaration of worship and adoration, but they actually don't understand what they're talking about. They were happy, satisfied with Jesus being who he was in that moment. And if Jesus had embraced their acceptance, if he had embraced their applause, he would have never become what we needed Jesus to be for us. The only way to make sure you don't get lost in the crowd is to know why you're here. Even when you're in the middle of the crowd, you never, ever should conform to the crowd. Everywhere you stand, you need to stand in your story. You need to stand in your intention and your purpose. You need to know why you're here. Jesus wasn't there for the applause. He was willing to give up the applause. But he was unwilling to give up on us. Do not let the applause throw you off. Ironically, when you'll be most celebrated will be when you become what others want you to be. We live in a city driven by fame. Fame becomes the measure of value in our city. And not only in our city, across the world. But the tragedy is that if you surrender to the allure of fame, you will surrender your destiny of greatness. This was Jesus' most famous moment, but it wasn't his greatest moment. This was Jesus' most famous moment, but it was not his most important moment. In this moment, Jesus was being celebrated, but it changed nothing for the world. If Jesus' story ended here, we would not have hope today. We would not know freedom now. We would not know what it means to live in forgiveness and acceptance and grace and unconditional love. If Jesus' story ended there, our story would be over already. But when Jesus stepped through the crowd to the cross, we decided to leave behind the acceptance of the crowd. That's when Jesus became for all of us who we desperately needed him to be. And it just does not escape me that Jesus had to walk away from the cheers of the crowd to stand, well, actually, to hang alone to the jeers of the crowd. When Jesus hung on the cross, he wasn't being celebrated. He was not being applauded. He heard no declarations of Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. There are no palm branches declaring his greatness. No one was throwing palms on the street to make a paved way for him. Jesus died alone, betrayed by his friends, forgotten by his followers. And even in his own experience to his father, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus refused to be lost in the crowd and decided to stand alone. Because you see, before his death, all Jesus had was a crowd. But after his death, he had a community. He had a tribe. He had a church. I can tell you this. You're going to be so popular in those moments where everyone celebrates you. And you might confuse their celebration with your intention. But if you rise above the crowd, if you decide to live a life that changes the status quo, if you decide to live a life with purpose and meaning and intention, when you decide to stand apart from the crowd and live a life that actually matters, you will feel the crowd turn on you. But it won't matter because you're not doing it for their praise. You're doing it for their good. See, Jesus, he died on the cross not because he didn't care about them. He died on the cross because he didn't care about their applause. He knew that they didn't know what they needed most from him. And I wonder in your life right now if you're just hiding in the crowd, just hiding in the status quo, if you've just lived your life for the acceptance of others, if you lived your life just being afraid of being alone, afraid of rejection, afraid of what other people will think or say, I want you to know that Jesus wants to liberate you from your fear of rejection, of your fear of isolation, of your fear of disconnection. Jesus wants to bring you into a relationship to himself so your entire life will be lived out of love. So you'll never have to wonder if you matter. You'll never have to wonder if you belong. That's why for me, Jesus is so compelling. He didn't come so we would get lost in the crowd. The church is not supposed to be a crowd where you disappear. This is a movement where you become visible. You become powerful because you live out your story, because you know who you are, you know the story you're in, and you know why you're here, and nothing but nothing can take that away from you.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you've just received, allow it to go deeply into your soul, to allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Mosaic. to go to the Mosaic app and to become a part of the Mosaic Foundation, to become a regular giver and investor in bringing this message across the world. I want to thank you so much for being here with us. God bless you.